Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Grab your copy of God's word. Go with me to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. We're going to wrap up our series today. We've been in a series, just a six-part series on Revelation 12 through Revelation 14. We've called this series Enduring the Dragon. And this morning we're going to wrap this up here with a message entitled this, A Look into the Future. And that's been going on for a long time, right? We've always wondered, like, what does the future hold? Well, for some of us, the first time that we really got a glimpse of what the future could be was from that 1960s cartoon by William Hanna and Joseph Barbera, where they came up with that futuristic family cartoon. Y'all remember this one? The Jetsons? Now, in the first service, I didn't have to show this picture. All right? Most of those folks, I mean, when I said the Jetsons, they lived through the Jetsons. All right? But for others of us, this was actually produced in 1962. All right? And so for a lot of us here in this service, particularly my children, I'm thinking about my children, they may not even know who the Jetsons are. But when Hanna-Barbera created this cartoon, they had to get really creative. Like what will it be like? And they produced this cartoon in 1962, and they said, what will it be like in 100 years? So the show, the whole premise of the show was actually to be set in 2062, just 40 years from right now. And they wondered what the future would be like, and they came up with all sorts of outlandish things, completely outlandish things. They come up with things like being able to video call with somebody. I mean, not even be able to just hear their voice, but to see their face. They come up with these crazy things like robotic vacuums that would automatically roam the floor, sweeping and cleaning while you do other things. These crazy things like these handheld computers that kind of looked like a writing tablet that you could kind of carry around with you. These things like these actual robots that would clean your house and bring you stuff and do all these things. Not just a little thing that would sweep, but actually a maid. They came up with holograms and these crazy things called smartwatches. Like they could see things on this watch and even talk to it and text in it and all of these things. And of course they had drones. Little Elroy on there, one of his favorite things to play with was his toy drone. And they even had the ability on there for these doctors to give you this pill-sized camera that you could swallow, and it would take pictures on the Jetsons of your gastrointestinal tract and tell you what was wrong with you inside. And they had these crazy things back in the 1960s as they projected forward 100 years, these crazy things that were flat-screen TVs. Now, as I say all that, you're going, well, that's not very creative. That's not very futuristic at all, because the funny thing is that list right there that was outlandish 60 years ago is not outlandish anymore, right? The reality of their imagination came way before 2062. I mean, think about your regular everyday life. We FaceTime and Zoom with people every day. Lots of folks, they have robotic vacuums. Hey, who here has a robotic vacuum? Anybody? Several of us out here. We got one. I couldn't believe it. I didn't think we'd ever get one, but Christy got one. It's a Shark brand. The kids have named it Sadwad. And Sadwad is part of the family. I was angling for R2-D2 as the name of our vacuum, but Sadwad works. And, you know, Sadwad, I'm just going to be straight up. He ain't very smart, but he does a decent job. But we don't just have robotic vacuums. We've got robotic lawnmowers, robotic mops, robotic pool cleaners and window cleaners and grill cleaners. A lot of folks in Japan even have fully functioning robot maids, kind of like Rosie on the Jetsons. And of course, we all have iPads, Kindles, Galaxy Tabs, I mean, all sorts of tablet computers, and we can see holograms at various high-tech places and museums, and we have smart watches and drones and, of course, flat-screen TVs. And yeah, doctors can even give you a pill camera to swallow to get images of your gastrointestinal tract. Listen, as Hanna-Barbera, as they were projecting what would be in 2062, almost all the things on their list, almost all the things that seemed outlandish in 1962 are common everyday experiences for you and me here in 2021. Right? It makes you wonder what 2062 will actually be like. Maybe then we'll actually have the flying cars and the kid-friendly jetpacks. But here's the truth of the matter. The future got here way sooner than they ever expected. The future got here way sooner than they ever expected. But as you know, as you think about the future, I mean, gadgets, gizmos, they're one thing. But what about your future? I want to talk about you this morning. I love gadgets and techie things and all that. And that's really cool to think about and what's going to be and all that. But what about you? Gadgets come and go, but you will be forever. You're made in the image of God, and God has given you immortality in one sense. Right? As long as God has you in existence, you will exist. Not because you're immortal in yourself, but that God keeps you and he preserves you in life. And the Bible says that every person will live forever. And so it's important to think about your future. And I'm not just talking about where you're going to live when you think about your future or your job or who you're going to marry if you're young. Like who am I going to marry? How many kids am I going to have? I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about even grandkids or your 401k or when you're going to retire or when you're going to die. All those are important things. But here as we come to chapter 14 here in the book of Revelation, God focuses in on a specific aspect of the future. It's the future. It's the consummation of all things. When God brings redemptive history to a close, and sets forever the future of what you will experience. And so as we come to the end, to the close of the set of visions here in Revelation 12 through 14, let's see this morning what the future holds. Here's today's thought. Here's what I want you to think about. And here's the question that you have to answer today. What is my future? I want to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. We're going to begin in the sixth verse here in Revelation 14 and finish the chapter out. And there's a lot here, so bear with me. Verse 6. And then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Another angel, a second, followed saying, "Fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all the nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And another angel, a third, followed them saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. These worshipers of the beast and its image and whoever receives the mark of its name." Here's a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed,' says the Spirit, 'that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them.'" Verse 14, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe.' So he sat on the cloud, swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. Let's ask God to bless us. Father, as we come to your word, would you bless us today by giving us full understanding of what this is teaching? And God, I want to pray right now, as we've talked all along about the book of Revelation, apocalyptic literature, as you've given it to us, Father, is not just meant for our minds to understand, but for our emotions and our spirit to be moved. So God, I pray this morning that your text will have its full effect on this people here. Father, would you bring about in this people an emotional response that leads someone, I pray today, God, to turn and trust in Jesus Christ. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness that's even shown here in this text that is full of judgment and condemnation, but it's your goodness, Father, that leads that. That comes out from. And so, Father, be with us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So go ahead and grab your seat if you would. So guys, as we look at this text, you need to understand this morning that the future is not multivariate, all right? You don't have 1,000 choices as to what your future will be. Ultimately, we're talking about here, right? You don't have 100 choices. You don't have 50 choices. You don't have 10. You don't even have 5 choices. According to our text here this morning, the Bible says that you have two futures. Every person on planet Earth from the Garden of Eden until the end of redemptive history, until the end of the age when Jesus Christ comes back, every person will experience only two futures, one or the other. And I ask you this morning, which future will be yours? Let's look at these two futures here for a moment here in the text. Future number one is everlasting blessing, where I will continually experience the kindness of God in heaven. Now, let's think about that for a moment. As you see, that's one future. Get that in your brain, but don't just get it in your brain this morning. Get that in your spirit this morning. Let that move your spirit as it's supposed to. That's the future that we kind of looked at last week, to be honest with you. In Revelation 14, 1 through 5, there are all the redeemed people, as we read about there, standing on Mount Zion with Jesus Christ. And what are they doing? Well, they're singing the redemption song. We've been redeemed, right? Jesus Christ has worked and he saved us. But as we come here in this part of the vision, we see this everlasting blessedness, this experience of the kindness of God in heaven, reiterated in verse 12 and 13 of our text. So look at it here. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. As we see right here, God in Jesus Christ, it will pour out his blessings on you, right? You will rest in Jesus and with Jesus. Those who have served God and loved God and worshiped God, they are going to enjoy Jesus' reward. You don't get this just because you've been good, but because Jesus has been good. And he has lived the life you can't live and died on the cross to have your sins forgiven and rose from the dead to have victory over the grave. And every person who turns and trusts in Jesus gets the reward of Jesus. and they'll enjoy everlasting blessing, where they will continually experience the kindness of God in heaven. Do you ever think about heaven? It's kind of interesting when you think about it. Our generation, my generation, we don't think about heaven as much. We don't. Now, you go back to grandparents' generations and great-grandparents' generations, they thought about heaven a lot. You think about the songs that they sing. How many of those old songs are about heaven? Why is that? Because they thought about heaven a lot, because life on earth wasn't as good as we have it now. But I want to help you this morning to kind of reorient yourself to heaven, because listen to me, I know, man, you've got it pretty good, but heaven, guys, is going to be way better. It's going to be awesome. Think about this, a new heaven and a new earth, the Bible says. And not only a new heaven and a new earth, but the Bible says that heaven and earth are going to be combined on this renewed creation. And we get a glimpse. God gives us a glimpse here in Revelation 21, beginning in the 9th verse. And this is a long text, but guys, listen to me this morning. I want to inundate you with scripture this morning, because I don't want you to hear the words of Ben. I mean, I've never been to heaven. I've never been to hell. But God created both places. So I want you to hear the words of God this morning to help you understand and be moved in your emotions what God is doing here. And what we have here in the book of Revelation over and over again is a series of visions. And they kind of run parallel, right? You get this vision and then it kind of starts over again, but each one kind of takes the vision a little further and then a little further and then a little further until you get to 21 and 22, 20, 21, 22, where you get to see the actual end. So I want to show you the actual end this morning. I want you to see what God describes heaven to be like. Beginning in the 9th verse of Revelation 21, then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Now, he's going to give us a picture here of the people of God representing the entirety of heaven here. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a high, great wall with 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and on the gates of the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, and on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke to me with me, he had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls, representing the entirety of heaven here. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built with jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it. nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Chapter 22 now, just two verses here. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Isn't that amazing? Like, I don't even know what all of that is. I don't even know what all of those precious jewels are and all of those descriptions, but as I read it, what did you see in your mind? What did you feel as God described what it's going to be like for you? Now, remember, this is apocalyptic literature and describes here to us. I mean, are the streets really going to be gold? I don't know, maybe. But the point is this. It's going to be utterly blessed and completely beautiful. But the best part, y'all, I skipped over the best part. Because when we think of heaven, that's usually the things that we think about. We think about how beautiful it is. I'm going to have a mansion and I'm going to walk on streets of gold. Praise God for all of that, right? I want to be with my mama who loved Jesus and my daddy who loved Jesus and all of my dead relatives and friends that loved Jesus. We think about that, but I skipped over the best part because I want to make sure that you understand this morning. The beauty of heaven is not the best part. The best part is found in Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Listen to this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice saying, here it is, here's the best part. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they'll be his people and God himself will be with them as their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning with a you there, like grieving, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. The truth of the matter is here, The best part of heaven is not what it's going to look like, but who you're going to be with. You're going to be with God himself. Skip down to Revelation 22, 3 through 5. Just on the end of the passage that we just read a moment ago. It says, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. And then one of the most astounding verses in the Bible. And they will see his face. You're going to be face to face with God. And his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun. For the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever. Guys, as I preach about heaven this morning, heaven's going to be good. It is going to be good. But the best part is that you will be with God face to face. I don't know what that's going to mean. I don't know how a human being can be face to face with God, but the Bible says that we're going to be face to face with God. We're going to be in the presence of God. We'll be there with God himself. Listen, heaven isn't heaven if God ain't there. And if God's not the focus and the wonder of your joy, it ain't heaven. You won't like heaven if God is not the focus and the wonder of your life. It's going to be beautiful, but yeah, most importantly, you'll get to see God and you'll get to be with God and you'll experience his blessing and his kindness forever. How about that future, man? Like, does that sound good to anybody? Is that the kind of place you want to be when you think about your future? Praise God. Is that where you want to be? Amen. That's the kind of place you want to be. But that's only one of the futures. You see, the Bible says there's two. There are two ultimate futures for every person who has ever lived, whoever will live. And the second one is totally different than the first one that we just read. The second one, future number two, that we see here in the text, where the first one was everlasting blessing, where I'll continually experience the kindness of God in heaven. The second future here, again, is totally opposite of that. Everlasting destruction, where I will continually experience the wrath of God in hell. Now remember, this text this morning is meant to move you emotionally. It's meant to grab you by the heart and by the mind and by the soul and jolt you. It doesn't tell us much here, this text right here, about the first future, to be honest, right? It was just a little few verses there. We saw the bulk of the first future later on in Revelation. But this chapter here tells us a whole lot about this second future. And here's the deal. It is supposed to scare hell out of you. And it's supposed to scare you out of hell. And so I pray this morning, and I'm not being flippant when I say this. I pray that if you're here today and you're not in Jesus Christ, you've never turned and trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I pray that as I read this text, that a holy fear and trembling would come over you. You should be very afraid as I read this second future. Look at verses 8 through 11 here in our text. Another angel, a second following, saying, Fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he'll be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night. These worshipers of the beast and its image and whoever receives the mark of its name. Now, Babylon here represents the wicked city. Later on here in the book of Revelation, as we read a moment ago in Revelation 21 and 22, we see the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. But Babylon here represents the wicked city. And not just some geographic location. No. The people who would inhabit the wicked city, who are citizens of the wicked city. And as God brings judgment on the city, he's bringing judgment here on the people who are citizens of the city, those who worship the beast, who have the mark of the beast on their body and in their spirit. And we've talked about this a lot throughout this text here. You only have two marks, just like you have two destinations. You either have the mark of God on you or you have the mark of the beast on you. And what is their judgment? It is eternal, conscious torment in fire and burning sulfur. In my mind, as I try to picture this, I picture a volcano with lava bursting and flowing. Now, there are a lot of false teachings out there regarding the afterlife. One of those false teachings is the teaching of annihilationism, which basically says, listen, don't worry. It's going to be bad for a little while, but eventually you will be consumed and you will cease to exist. Kind of like if I were to take a wood stove and I were to stick a log in it. That fire consumes that log, and if I come back in a few hours, I look in, do I see a log anymore? No, it's gone. It's consumed. It's burnt up. Well, that's what the false teaching of annihilationism says, is that, yeah, the fury of God will be poured out on you. The fire of hell will be experienced by you. But don't worry, it won't be that long. And eventually, you will cease to exist. That's a false teaching, guys. Don't hear that. Another false teaching might be the teaching of purgatory, which says that a person will pay for their sins after they die, and eventually they'll be purged and they'll be cured and they'll be completely washed away of their sins, right? They'll experience something like a hell, but not really a hell, maybe. And eventually they'll reach heaven. Or maybe there's the teaching that, listen, you don't need to worry about hell at all. Everybody will be in heaven, right? Love wins. Love wins, and if God is really a God of love, he wouldn't send anybody to hell. Guys, those are all false teachings. Don't listen to the world. Listen to the Word. What does the Word of God say? What does God tell us will be the future for those that do not turn and trust in Jesus Christ? He says here that it's going to be constant suffering without passing out of existence. In the book of Mark, for instance, it talks about the unquenchable fire. It talks about how the in hell the worm does not die, the worm of consuming, right, of breaking down things that are dead. And the fire is not quenched. In Matthew, Jesus describes it as a fiery furnace where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the book of Revelation, where we get the fullest description of what this is going to be like, here's what we read in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. The Bible says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I heard the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades," listen to this, "were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Listen, as I read the Word of God here, I said a moment ago, when you think about heaven, as I read about heaven, like that's apocalyptic language. When we streets of gold and amethyst and all those jewels and all that, that is God's way to tell you and me that it's going to be amazing. But here's the truth of the matter: human words can't even get to how great heaven is going to be. But the same thing is true when it comes to hell. As God is describing what hell is going to be like, human words cannot get to how serious and how awful it's really going to be. So guys, I ask you this morning, as you read this, you think, man, that's going to be bad. Know that it's actually going to be worse. It's going to be worse. The book of Revelation here, as we see in our text, there are going to be two harvests. That's what we see here. One is the harvest of wheat, and the other one is the harvest of grapes. And these both have two destinations. Again, one to heaven and one to hell. If you think about this harvest of wheat here for just a moment, it's Jesus Christ who comes to harvest his own out. Look at verse 14 through 16 here in our text. "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand." Who is this? That's Jesus Christ. "And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe.' So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped." Jesus Christ knows who his are. And at the end of the age, he will separate his from those who are not his, the sheep from the goats, the good fish from the bad fish, and all the other examples and illustrations that Jesus gives us in Scripture. But one of the places where God in particular gives us an illustration of what we're talking about here is in Matthew 13 from the mouth of Jesus. So you can have an image in your mind. He tells us a parable. Beginning in the 24th verse, Jesus put another parable before them saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in the field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy's done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go out and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow up together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I'll tell the reapers,'" listen to this, "'gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" There's the imagery there, right? That God at the end of the age is going to harvest at the right time this world. And those who are his, the wheat, will be taken to his barn, taken to heaven to be with him. But for those who are not his, he says, "Gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned." In fact, Jesus says just a little bit later, in verse 40 here of Matthew 13, verse 40, just as the weeds, he's explaining this parable, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace, that there will be weeping of gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Who has ears, let him hear. I say to you this morning, he who has ears, let him hear. John the Baptist described Jesus Christ as having the winnowing fork in his hand, which is a fork that was used in those days to take wheat and to throw it into the air, that the wind might separate that which is no good, that which is to be rejected, that which is to be burned, that which is to be thrown away from that which is to be kept. And even here in this parable, Jesus is separating out those who are his and those who are not. And so that's the wheat harvest. But secondly, in our text here in Revelation 14 is a grape harvest. Both of these images are meant to move you emotionally, but particularly this one is particularly explicit, particularly graphic. 17th verse begins this way. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven. He had a sharp sickle. Notice here that Jesus Christ isn't the one with the sickle here. It's an angel. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire, and he yelled with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. As you picture this in your mind, the wicked, he says here, will be like bunches of grapes. And when he reaps them, when he harvests them, they're going to be thrown into a wine press, a great big container where all of the grapes would go. And then someone, what they would do in the ancient days is that somebody would then climb in to the middle of that wine press. A bunch of people would. And you know what they would do to the grapes? They would stomp them and they would crush them. And out of the bottom would ooze out grape juice. But here he's saying that those who are not with God will be thrown into the winepress of the wrath of God, and God will crush them. So much so that blood will flow. This is the imagery here, that blood will flow for 1,600 stadia, Guys, that's 185 miles. That's further than from here to Louisville. And the blood will be as high as a horse's bridle. So in other words, the devastation will be great. God will crush those who are not found in Jesus Christ. In fact, as it says here, everlasting destruction will be my future, where I will continually experience the wrath of God in hell. So which one is going to be your future? Is it going to be the first one, or is it going to be the second one? And I know, listen, if you have any brains at all, as you hear this, you say, I want the first one to be my future. So what's the difference? What is the dividing line? What is the difference maker between future one and future two? Well, the text tells us, verse 6 and 7. Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7. Here's the difference. If you want future one or future two, here's the difference between the two. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead. Revelation 14, 6. And with an everlasting gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. So what is the difference? What is the difference between future one and future two? Here's the difference. Have you received the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you turned from sin and trusted in Jesus? Jesus said very clearly to you and me that no one goes to the Father except through him. We know clearly, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Jesus Christ is the dividing line. He is the determiner of your future. If you are with Jesus and in Jesus and trusting Jesus, future number one is yours. But if you have never turned and trusted in Jesus Christ, I want you to understand today, and God is so good, oh, he is so good to tell you this, that if you've not turned and trusted in Jesus, then future number two is your destiny right now. Future number two is your destiny right now. But it does not have to be. Listen, here's the cool thing, guys. Whether you're 6 or 7 or 16 or 17 or 27 or 28, or we just keep going up the ladder, 96, 97, it doesn't matter what age you are. Every person who will turn from sin and trust in Jesus has their sin forgiven, and they are given a new future in Jesus Christ. Everything that we read about heaven will be yours, and so much more. I mean, God hadn't even told us all. I mean, there's more to it than he could even tell us, than we could understand and we could fathom. But Jesus Christ, if you're here today and you've never turned and trusted in Jesus, I pray that today, as we wrap up this prophetic grouping of visions here, and you see the two futures, that you'll choose wisely. So what is your future? As you think back to that opening illustration with the Jetsons, as Hanna-Barbera made that, the future came more quickly than they realized. And I want you to understand this morning, the future may come more quickly than you realize. Before you realize it, you very well could be standing before God in judgment. You could die before you expect to, or Jesus could come back before you expect him to. And either way, you will stand before God. And if you are without Jesus Christ, Future number two is what you will experience. So I beg you this morning, I know another way to say it. I beg you in the name of Jesus, turn from sin this morning. Call out to God and Jesus Christ. Let him know that you're a sinner and that Jesus is the Savior and that you're ready today to trust in Jesus. Turn from sin and trust in Jesus and be saved. Don't wait. Today is the day. As it says right here in the text, behold, the hour of his judgment has come. You better be ready. God in his goodness has told you how you can be ready. Don't neglect such great a salvation. Here's my final prayer. As the praise team comes forward, may your future be firm through saving faith in Jesus Christ.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.